Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. This past Friday night, I had a flight that was flying out from BNA, and I was headed to Sarasota, Florida for a quick trip. My flight took off at 7:30 last Friday night. I got there at the airport at around 5 o'clock. I wanted to do it because it was Friday afternoon, it was raining, I wanted to make sure I was there early. And so I did. Went out to the parking lot where I was parking my car for the best rate. And I'm waiting in one of these huts. As I'm waiting in one of the huts, it's right around 5 o'clock, 5:01, 5:02, and all of a sudden this family comes rushing into this hut with me. Family of four, and they were arguing back and forth. The mom was saying, "I knew I should have looked at the ticket and what time it was supposed to be." The daughter, there was a grandmother really and a daughter. The daughter was like, "Yes, I knew I should have double checked." So it was around 5:05 as they're arguing about double checking their tickets, and it comes out. She says, "Well, I thought that the boarding was at 5:40, but it's boarding at 10 after 5. They're in the long-term parking lot at 5:05 with two little kids. And they just keep arguing back and forth. I should have checked you, Mom. I should have checked, and they're just going back and forth. And this one little girl said to me, she said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm here to encourage people who are running late." In reality, as I'm listening to them arguing about, "Oh, I made a mistake and I should have looked at the ticket," and I'm thinking, there's no way. They've got to go a ride to get to the main concourse. They've got to check in their bags. They've got to go through security, and then they've got to get to the gate before the plane leaves at 5:40. They start boarding at 5:10. And in my mind, I'm thinking, there's no way that they're going to make it. I was cheering for them. I really wanted to give them my card and say, "Please call me and let me know if you made it." But really, I started thinking, you know what? These guys should have planned a little bit better. In my heart, I'd never told them that. I was cheering for them, on the outside. But I'm like, "What do you mean you didn't double check what time you're supposed to leave?" And it's so easy to become judgmental of other people, isn't it? And folks, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture today in Genesis chapter 19, when we talk about the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, it's easy for us to have a spirit that is not Christ as we think about God judging other people. And we have some who are visiting for the first time this morning, and you may be asking, why are we preaching on this particular text this day? And I would tell you that what we do as a church is we preach usually a book, and we go chapter by chapter or paragraph by paragraph, and we just kind of preach through the Bible. And a number of months ago, we started in Genesis chapter 1, maybe almost a year ago. It's been some time. And so we're just working our way through the book of Genesis. Lord willing, we will conclude with the book of Genesis sometime in 2045 or something like that. Down the road a little bit, all right? Give myself some time. But that's why we're here, because we're just going, really pretty much trying to be as much as chapter by chapter. I want to say up front that this particular text that we're going to be going over today, it's a tough text. It's a difficult text. There are a lot of preachers who would like not to preach on the text. And really, that's the benefit of expositional preaching. I can't say Genesis 18 and, "All right, folks, this morning, Genesis chapter 20. And also, there's benefits in the sense that I have preached messages because that's what was the next passage of Scripture that was to be preached on, and someone I knew happened to be there that text applied to. And I'm like, I just preached the text. I just preach it. As we go through it, we trust the Lord. It's a tough text, but it's also a needed text. There are those in our church who have loved ones and relatives who identify as LGBTQT. There are those in our church who have coworkers who identify as LGBTQT. There are some in our church who struggle with same-sex attraction or have been saved out of an LGBTQT background. And really, folks, this particular truth that we're going to be looking at is a dividing line. It's a dividing line even among Christians, and it's a dividing line among churches of whether or not they're going to preach what the Bible says, or that they want to change what the Bible says and side with society that is very popular of trying to go the direction that our society wants to go. There's been a study by the Pew Research, and it goes back to the 40s and the 50s, and it asks the question, what is your attitude toward homosexuality? Are you for it or against it, in a sense? We are at a record high right now that when people are asked, what's your attitude toward homosexuality, should it be accepted, 72% of the people will say, yes, it should be accepted. 21% say, no, it should not be accepted. So it's a record high of those who are saying yes, and it's a record low for those who say no. I want to pause here and give you an illustration from the beef world. But if you had to have a steak, and you said, I want to have a steak, and I want the best steak possible, what kind of steak would you want? You would want what type of a steak? Filet. What else? I mean, what's the name brand of a steak? Anything? T-bone. You're talking about that. Have you ever heard of the Angus beef? I mean, really, if you are out there and you're talking to people, people are like, Angus beef, Angus beef, Angus beef. Folks, you've never ate a cow and said, boy, that tastes like Angus beef. No, it's tasted like a cow. You never ate a steak and said, you know, that tasted like a Hereford, or that tasted like a heifer, or that tasted like a bull. You said, no, that's a steak. But the reason why so many people think of an Angus cow or Angus steak is because the Angus Society has done such a great job in marketing that you almost think, man, if I don't have an Angus steak, then I really am missing out on something. And I'm telling you that we live in a society today that makes you think, and they put so much pressure that you've got to go along with them in their thinking when it comes to this particular topic. And all I'm saying is we've got to go back to the scriptures, and we've got to say, Lord, what does your word say? Usually at the end of one of my sermons, I will ask the question to make sure that we understand the text. I will ask, where is God in the text? I want to tell you where God is in the text even before we start. Number one, God hears the prayers of those who care about those who are lost. We saw that in Genesis chapter 18. We'll also see it again in our text today, that God hears the prayers of those people who are concerned about those who are lost. God warns of judgment to come. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God sends his messengers to rescue those who are confused. God desires to rescue the lost. God is willing to forgive and to save. So as we go through this particular text, it's a difficult text, but I want us to remember where the Lord is here. And I want us to have the attitude that we ought to have as we look at our text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray just one more time. Father, I pray that you would help us to set aside every preconceived thought and attitude that we may have that is not Christ-like and God-like, and that we would come to understand what your word says, and that we would have your spirit and your attitude as we look at this particular chapter. And may the gospel and may Jesus be raised high, and may we look and long not only to be with you, but to be like you. So we repent of our sins. We confess our sins. And God, help us to be more like you. We pray in your name. Amen. Look with me in Genesis 19. Beginning of the chapter, it's really kind of like it opened up in Genesis chapter 18. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He'd become some type of an official. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. By the way, that's the first time the word house is mentioned in the scripture. A lot of God's people were in tents, something that was temporary. They didn't settle down in a house. He says, and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly so that they turned aside to him, and he entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Many of the things that are mentioned in these verses are the same things that Abraham did in greeting the three strangers as they came to his tent. These two angels are the ones who were sent down to Sodom to the Lord to see how things were in Sodom. And so they come to Sodom. They probably want to be in the town square to see, all right, what is the nature? What's the conduct of the people? What's the heart people? And here they're wanting to spend the time in the town square. And Lot says, no. You're not going to spend time there. And the word where it says in verse 3, he pressed them strongly, is a physical term where he had to, like, grab them and say, no, you can't go over there. You've got to come with me. So he pulls them back to his house. And that's the context as we see here as some truths from God's word. The first truth I want you to see is that the Lord warns of judgment to come. He did that in chapter 18, and he's going to do that even in chapter 19, that judgment is going to come, but he's warning of judgment to come. And why would judgment come? Because we see in verses 4 and 5 that the ungodly love their sin. Their sin was prevalent. Look in verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, not just the old men, not dirty old men, but both young and old come, and all the people to the last man, they surround the house. Their sin was prevalent. Their sin was perverse. In verse 5, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And that word know there is a sexual term that's used in Scripture, that these men wanted to know these other two men, which were angels. And as I said earlier, their sin is trying to be normalized today. It's become a popular thing to declare. It's promoted and celebrated in our society. It's pushed in our entertainment world. I want to give you a little bit of the history of this argument. As I grew up, I wanted to know more about this particular subject, and the very first book I ever read was written by a man by the name of Mel White. Mel White was a ghostwriter for a man called Jerry Falwell. Mel White had a wife and had kids, and he struggled with this subject that we're talking about today. He ended up leaving his wife and kids, coming out of the closet, and going into the gay lifestyle. And he wrote this book, Stranger at the Gate. And Mel was saying in that book, probably 50 years ago, I know the world of Christianity. I mean, I was a ghostwriter for Jerry Falwell and a Baptist, and in essence, what he was trying to do is he was trying to say to the church, would you accept me as a gay man, as a Christian man, and can I be accepted into the church? And what people like that want to do is they want to come to this particular text and they want to say that this text doesn't mean what you think it means. And so he does that. Another book that was written in 1955, I was not that familiar with that book, but it was written by a man by the name of Sherwin Bailey, Homosexuality in the Western Christian Tradition. And what these arguments would be is that they would say, number one, the sin of Sodom was a failure in hospitality. It wasn't what you think it was. It was just that they were just being rude and that they wanted to inspect these men. Number two, a man by the name of Matthew Vines, he says, listen, when you see Sodom and Gomorrah, it's mentioned about 20 times in Scripture, and it's never mentioned with homosexuality. It's never mentioned with that. So you know, you're barking up the wrong tree. And then the third argument would be that judgment was because of these men wanted to have gang rape these two people, not because they were two men who wanted relationships with other men in a loving way, quote unquote. Our response to that is the words to know here is typically used in Scripture for intimacy, if you understand what I'm saying. The second thing is that the context of this passage demands that it wasn't about hospitality, but it was about sexuality. Because what Lot says to placate these men of the city is, here are my two daughters. They've never known a man. Why don't you take them and do with them whatever you want to? Horrific. We think about the sin of homosexuality, and we'll have more of a biblical understanding. But folks, think about a father who professes Christ who says to a bunch of perverts, take my two daughters and do whatever you want. That is warped and horrific. And the third response, we would say, it's untrue that the Bible never connects Sodom with homosexuality. In Jude chapter 7, it states that Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires. So people, all types of people who want to excuse all types of sin, they come to the Bible and they want to try to explain away what God says. And folks, we can't come to God's word and explain away our sin. I don't care what your sin is. Even if it's hypocrisy, we can't explain that away. The God of all the earth, as we heard last week, will do what's right. And he knows our hearts. A friend of mine who lived a homosexual life for over 20-something years, he gave me this illustration, helping us to make sure that we have the right framework. He says, think of a car. An engineer designed the car and knows everything about the car. The engineer knows what can go wrong and also how to make things go right with the car. He knows the tire pressure, the fuel needs, the weight of the oil, where every computer chip is. He knows what is best to get the most out of that car. And when we buy the car, we get an owner's manual that explains how to get the best use of that car, its intended use. He says, for example, as a personal use vehicle as opposed to a racing car, how to care for that car and so forth. We don't have to follow the manual and its maintenance schedule, and the car will still run, but we won't get the best out of that car, as eventually it'll begin to misfire, to sputter, and to stall. He says, you see where I'm headed. God created us for his purposes. He knows everything about us and what is best for us. He gave us his holy word to guide us into living for him and his purposes for us. Life, he says, can still seem pretty good even when we don't follow God's word, the manual, but eventually we begin to sputter, to misfire, and to stall. Therefore, it is loving to point people to our Creator and to his guidelines. So as we're talking about what we're talking about this morning, as we talked about Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, God is the Creator. He's the one who designed man and woman together. He's designed our bodies, and he's the one who knows what's best for us and how we are to function. Some admonitions as we look at here at this point is, first of all, people who identify as LGBTQT should not be mocked or judged by anybody in this room. This is not a joking matter. Number two, every human bears the image of God and should be treated with dignity and love. You may not sin in this way, but you sin in other ways. Realize that Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty more than just homosexuality. The book of Ezekiel tells us these words in Ezekiel 13, verses 49 and 50. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and detestable things before me. So see, when God judges this city, we understand about the sin of homosexuality, but folks, it was more than that. God doesn't judge anyone in this room for one particular sin. It's that we are all sinners, every one of us. And I would say to you, those who profess Christ, man, we're living in a tough day. Don't get worn down about giving up on this particular subject. Also, do not have a heart that's callous and unkind to people who need the Lord. And if you're here this morning, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, or if there's any way that we can help you as a sinner saved by grace, I would love to come alongside and be a blessing and a help to you. And I would say that, you know what, there's hope for all sinners, even hypocrites. And so often we're that way. Look in verses 7 and through 9 that the ungodly despise correction. Lot goes out in verse 6 and he says to them, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. So Lot knew what was wrong. He's pleading with them. But man, they do not appreciate him saying anything. They said, this fellow came to sojourn. He's a foreigner, he's saying. You're not of us. You're from somewhere else. You're not of our crowd. And then look at the next phrase they say. And he has become our judge. That sound familiar whenever you stand for what's right? Who are you to judge us? You think you're better than us? I mean, you don't even know anything about us. That's the same language here. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this. He said, the Christian who attempts to reform the world will find that the world wants none of it and none of him unless he gives up Christ and his principles and compromises with them. And folks, it's the same thing that 1 Peter 4 says when Peter says that the world will think it strange that you not run with them in the same excess of rioting. And I remember when I got saved, my life changed. And then I didn't do the things that I used to do. And my friends were like, what do you mean, man? Something's wrong with you. No, it's just that the Lord changed me. And I want you to see in verses 12 through 14 that the ungodly are encouraged to flee the judgment. The angels come. In verse 12, the men said to him, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Run from the judgment of God. There's warning going on. We're about, verse 13, to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Judgment was coming on this place. We see here that the Lord warns of judgment to come, but I want you to see that the Lord brings judgment on sin. In verses 15 and following, we see that some are spared from judgment. Verse 16, speaking of Lot, he lingered. Because he's lingering, he's struggling with leaving Sodom, it says that these men, these angels, they seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. They're having to drag him out of Sodom, away from judgment. And he says, the Lord being merciful to him. That word merciful is compassionate. Compassionate leads to delivery. God, by his mercy, was saying, you're lingering, you're dragging, but I'm going to grab you and we're going to take you out of this city so you'll not be judged. And they brought him out. Verse 18, and Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Why are you telling the Lord and these guys no? We're trying to help you. He says, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. I was told this morning that the first time that the word hesed, a covenant loyalty, is ever mentioned is right here, that God showed him kindness. And folks, if you are saved this morning, God has shown you kindness, and he has rescued you. Some are spared because of God's mercy. But we see in verses 23 through 26 that God is thorough in his judgment. The sun had risen up on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. If you remember back in a previous chapter that when this battle was going on, I think it was chapter 14, that the certain people fell into what was called bitumen pits, and it was like tar pits. So you think about fire coming from heaven with asphalt, and it's just burning up. God is bringing judgment on this place. Verse 25, and he, speaking of God, he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We see in these verses that no one or nothing can escape the judgment of God. And how sad it is for Lot's wife, longing for Sodom and not just glancing back to see what was happening, but longing and like, that's my home. And judgment fell on her because of that. I want to remind you, verses 27 through 29, that the prayer of the righteous makes a difference. We saw that last week when Abram stood before the Lord in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 18, but it says here in verse 27, and Abraham went up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, look at the next words, God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And I know that we have people here that have kids who identify as LGBTQT. And as I said to one parent earlier as they were leaving, I said, don't stop praying for your child. God remembered Abraham's prayer. And if you have a wayward child here this morning, you stand before the Lord. I believe that that would honor the Lord. Third truth this morning I want us to see is that the Lord is not surprised by our sin. We're surprised by what we see in this particular chapter, specifically even at the conclusion of it. But we see in verses 30 through 36 that wrong thinking leads to sin. See, what happened is destruction was brought on the city, and these two daughters of Lot, they're like, well, what are we going to do to continue to have a family? There's no one around. Judgment has come. People are dead. And the first one said, I know what to do. Let's get our father drunk, and let's go lay with him. Thereby, we will protect our seed. We'll have a family. We'll have children. And they agree to do that, and the first one, the first night, gets Lot drunk and goes in and lays with him. The second one, the second night, I'm thinking, Lot, didn't you learn the first time? And the second night, the second child goes in. These girls, I don't know what type of a life and a family that they grew up in, but their morals were bankrupt. And there's no praying. There's no asking God what to do. There's no trusting the Lord. They're just like, I think we've got a plan. And wrong thinking leads to sin. We see also that drunkenness leads to sin. We believe here at Community as pastors that, number one, I don't drink. I hate alcohol. I have a brother who took his wife's life because he was drunk. I do believe that that people who love the Lord can drink alcohol. I do not recommend that. I will not say go do it. But folks, I will preach against drunkenness all day long. I have seen people say things and do things drunk that they would never do and say sober. I know of a man in the last year that went to an after get together as a party with his company and said and did things and ended up losing his job. I know people when they get drunk that there's difficult times in their home. Things are said. Things are done, and it's not right. Drunkenness leads to sin. I don't believe Lot would have ever done what he did if he wasn't drunk. And if you are a person that you believe that you have liberty when it comes to drinking, don't get drunk. Don't do wrong. And we see, third of all, that consequences come from our sin. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Amin. He's the father of the Ammonites to this day. And Lot would find out that his compromise would prove costly. He lost his daughters. He lost his wife. His sons-in-law thought he was just joking. And what are you talking about, the judgment of God coming? And then we see in these verses that the Ammonites and the Moabites would be a thorn in Israel's flesh for years to come. And it goes right back to this story. Very quickly, I close with four truths, and then I've asked one of our members of our church to come and share his testimony. And then we're going to listen to a song that I want you to listen to. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But four truths very quickly. Number one, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, do not walk away from the truth. I'm going to verses in the New Testament that talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And he says these words, "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." In essence, if they had the light that you had, there would have not been judgment. They sinned in ignorance. The Lord is saying, you are sinning in the midst of light. He says, it would have remained to this day, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And he's saying, don't sin against the light. And folks, we live in 2024, and we have all kinds of Bibles. We have all kinds of opportunities to know God and to study his word, and you have so much light. Do not sin against that light. Number two, I will say, don't live for this world. Again, in Luke chapter 17, it talks about Lot's wife. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when the Lord went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then these words, "Remember Lot's wife." And what are we to remember Lot's wife? It's the next verse. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." She wanted to preserve her life back in Sodom, and what happened? She lost it. For those who give their life for the sake of the gospel, you don't lose it, folks. You gain everything. Remember Lot's wife. Third truth, don't think that there is no hope for you or anyone else, that people can't change by the truth of the gospel. We all struggle with sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral." So that means anybody messing around that's not married and not their spouse, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those who are married messing around, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, people who steal from other people, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers. The revilers would be people who would be verbally abusive. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that God will bring judgment on. But verse 11, "And such were some of you." Yeah, you were like that, but you have been saved. It goes on to say, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit." Do you understand this morning that homosexuals need to be saved not because they need to get rid of their homosexuality, but they need to get rid of their sin? And you need to be saved this morning, not to get rid of a particular sin, but because you are a sinner before the Lord. And then I close with this. Don't let your eternal destiny be in doubt. Be saved today. We're going to be surprised who is in heaven, because in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this, that speaking of God, that he rescued righteous Lot. I know Lot's going to be upset with me when I get to heaven, but I'm like, out of everything I read about you, willing to give your daughters to these perverts, impregnating your daughters. It says that, yes, do not do so wickedly. And yes, his soul was vexed, it says. But we get here and like, Lot's in heaven. Lot's righteous. And I think I'm going to be surprised at Lot being there just as much as other people look at me and say, "You made it?" But folks, let me say this to you as well. We're also going to be surprised who's not there. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" We'll be surprised who is in heaven and who is not in heaven. Here at Community Baptist Church, we believe in the transforming power of God. We believe that there's hope for all. I've asked one of our members to come and share his testimony, and afterwards we'll listen to a song entitled Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And I'm going to ask you specifically, as the song is being played, I'm going to ask you to look at the words and search your own heart. I'm asking you to repent of your judgmental attitude towards sinners. I'm asking you to ask God to give you a heart for the lost and the hurting. I'm going to ask you to pray for those who need the Lord. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord who you can invite to church next week or in the near time that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is able to save all sinners. Amen. Justin Rudnick, would you come, please?